us to see the application of it. The Jew first, and also to the Greek. In the ninth chapter, the first verse or two of that, Paul said that he had great sorrow and unceasing pain in his heart. He said, "For I could wish that I myself were anathema from Christ for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen according to the flesh." And then in verse 4, he begins to elaborate on those things that were to their credit, things that were to their advantage. But nonetheless, they were guilty of sin. In the 27th verse of the 9th chapter, he identifies that a remnant of Israel would be saved. Notice, if you will, in verse 30, he says that the Gentiles who follow not after righteousness obtain the righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, following after a righteousness of law, or following after a law of righteousness, rather, did not arrive at that law. Why not? They could not be made righteous by law because they didn't keep it. We've hammered and hammered and hammered that point. They didn't keep it. Then when we get to verse 1 of the 10th chapter, Paul expresses his heart's desire before God for them, that they may be saved. He says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." The gospel, God's means to make them righteous, was rejected. They sought to establish a righteousness of their own. They wanted to be deemed righteous on the basis of the law, but something they didn't do and couldn't do. And if you'll notice in the 10th chapter, verse 11, "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, and is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." When did that message begin to be preached by the apostles? Acts chapter 2. From the beginning, that message was preached. This is what Jesus told the apostles in the words of the Great Commission. Matthew's account, Mark's account, and in particular Luke's account, when he said that the message of repentance and remission of sins would be preached unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. That was the beginning of it, but it would go unto all the nations. Now, in chapter 10, verse 16, "They did not all hearken to the glad tidings." Why not? Was it because, in verse 18, they did not hear? No, they heard it. Was it because they did not know that the Gentiles were to be acceptable? No, that had been preached. And if you'll notice in verse 24, he said, "But as to Israel, he saith, all the day long did I spread out my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." Again, chapter divisions sometimes are very fortunate. Unfortunate, I mean. In verse 1, he said, "I say then, did God cast off His people?" No, His hand was still outstretched to them. It had forever been outstretched to them if they would accept the means by which He would justify them. Paul's argument is, I'm an Israelite, and if I can be justified, you can be justified. But dropping down in the text to verse 5, he said, "Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Who would the remnant of Israel be? Those who obeyed the gospel. Not all of them would, but there would be a small portion of them that would be obedient. In verse 6, "But if it is by grace, it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. What then? That which Israel seeketh for, that he obtaineth not, but the election obtained it, and the rest were hardened." Who is the election? Those who heard and obeyed the gospel. Would that include Jews who heard and obeyed the gospel? Absolutely. What about those Jews who would not obey the gospel? The text tells us that God sent them a spirit of stupor. Their hearts were hardened. How is it that God sent them a spirit of stupor and their hearts were hardened?
He sent the same gospel, but he saw the two reactions of Paul, Peter, and then Stephen.
That's right. The same gospel.
Same message, different hearts.
That's right. The same gospel that pricked the hearts of the Jews in Acts 2 caused them to ask, "What shall we do?" The same gospel Stephen preached pricked their hearts and they took up stones to stone him. Excellent. So what we see is two different conditions of hearts. Now in verse 11, did they stumble that they might fall? God forbid. But by their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Did God plan the Israelites to stumble? In other words, did He cause them to do that? No, no. It was by their choice that they did that. But God used their choice in order that the Gentiles might receive the gospel. And we see evidence of that in Acts the 13th chapter, where the Apostle Paul is preaching in Antioch of Pisidia, and because of their rejection of the gospel and stirring up the multitudes against Paul and Barnabas, they said, "We'll take the gospel and go to the Gentiles." And that's what they did. And that's what Paul is alluding to here. David?
Not sure how to say this. From the beginning, God had planned through the seed of Abraham to be Christ, that both Jews and Gentiles would receive the gospel. How is maybe another question.
All right. That was the appointed plan from the beginning. In thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. And that's to be fulfilled here. The Jews received it, rejected it. So we'll take it to the Gentiles. And verse 12. Now if their fall is the riches of the world, and their loss the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? If the Gentiles are going to be saved by the gospel, then how much more full, as it were, is it if the Jew would accept and obey the gospel? Nowhere in the 11th chapter, as the premillennial teacher advocates, is Paul alluding that all Jews will someday be converted. That's not what he's teaching. He's teaching, rather, that the gospel is God's power to save, and no matter who he is, Jew, Greek, bond free, male or female, as we've discussed in the Galatian letter, he can be saved by the gospel. Now, in verse 14, he says, "If by any means I may provoke to jealousy them that are my flesh, that I may save some of them." Notice that the intention never was to save the nation of Israel. But some of them would be saved if they would obey the gospel. Now, beginning in verse 15, down through verse 24, we see the illustration of the tree, actually two trees. The Gentile tree, represented by the wild olive, and the Jewish tree, if you please, represented by the natural olive. And Paul's point may be summarized by saying that those who are branches on the Jewish tree, as it were, would be cut off. Why? Because of unbelief. They did not accept and obey the gospel. Those who are of the wild olive tree, Paul says, can be grafted in. Now, if they're grafted in, what can they receive? Pardon me? Salvation. That which was promised unto the fathers, as you mentioned, all the way back to Abraham. You can become beneficiaries of that. But the Jew that is cut off, if he will repent and become a believer, what can happen to him? He can be grafted back in. Now, Mr. Gentile, don't get so prideful. Because if you're a wild olive branch and you've been grafted into the natural olive tree, then what happens to these branches over here that are cut off, that are Jewish, if they repent? They can be grafted in again. Now, any of you who have messed around with that kind of thing, grafting in branches, know that that's not always an easy thing. If you take something that is in some respects different from the root and you try to graft it on, you have to baby it to make it work. But if you take that which is natural and graft it into that which is natural, it's not near as much trouble, is it, to get it to live. Now, Donnie, you're familiar with that, with the grafting of the walnut trees. The black walnut root having an English walnut trunk grafted to it. And so what you get is the sturdiness of the black walnut, the endurance, but then you get the taste and the flavor and all of that from the English walnut. Now, what we're seeing here is a similar contrast, though not identical, but similar in some respects. Now, beginning in verse 25, he said, "For I would not have you, brethren, for I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that a hardening in part hath befallen Israel, unto the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." That's an interesting verse. Very, very interesting. A number of reasons. Paul said, "I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery." And we see the word mystery occurring a number of times in the New Testament. In the 16th chapter, for example, of the book of Romans, in verses 25 and 26, as Paul closes this book, he says, "Now to him that is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which hath been kept in silence through times eternal, but now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, is made known unto all the nations unto obedience of faith." Paul speaks of this as if it possesses elements of grandeur, and it does. This is a grand conclusion of the book. Here is something that was a mystery. It was kept in silence through times eternal. Well, God knew about it. God planned it before eternity. But it was not revealed. Now, two or three things I want us to look at. Turn your Bible, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Kim, would you mind to read some for me?
Sure.
1 Peter chapter 1. Read, if you would, please, beginning at verse 10 through verse 12, please. 10 through 12.
"Concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did not point unto, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow them, to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto you did they minister these things, which now have been announced unto you through them that preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, which things angels desire to minister."
Isn't that a marvel? Here we've got prophets that spoke these things, but didn't understand the fulfillment of what they were saying. They spoke these things for you. Even the angels desired to understand them and didn't. Yes, David?
Prophets, having angels and yet serve to you and say, here's a prophecy by this person, this prophet, and they still didn't understand.
They didn't get it. Even the prophets didn't get it. And as we look at our text of Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, this is still referred to as a mystery that is being made known now. The Ephesian letter is just overwhelming with information about the mystery. Look at the third chapter. Ephesians chapter 3. Noah, would you mind to read some for me, please?
Sure.
Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 3 through verse 6, please.
"How that by revelation you may know unto the mystery that I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which another age was not made known to the sons of men, that it has now been revealed by the Spirit to the holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles fellow heirs of the same life and partakers of
an overwhelming passage, Revelation, that the Gentiles should become fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise. What was the promise? Salvation in Christ. To whom was the promise extended? All men, Jews, Gentiles. Where was that first revealed in the New Testament? Or in the preaching of the apostles, I should say. Acts 2, you'll see particularly in verse 39, to you, your children, to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call unto Him, Jews and Gentiles. And then we find that that message was made known, or blessing was made known through the gospel. Now look at verse 7 of Ephesians 3. He says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of that grace of God, which was given me according to the working of His power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given, to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a profound statement. Paul looks at himself as a humble, lowly servant, the least of the least. But he said, was granted to me the privilege to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. You see, the Jew got it first. But then the Gentile got it, understood it, obeyed it. And because the Gentile obeyed it, now these Jews over here taking another look, they're provoked to jealousy. And that's Paul's point in the 11th chapter. What a mystery. Who would have figured that out? The Old Testament prophets didn't, David.
That mystery, like it was said, it's been prophesied, even the promise that Abraham talked about would be for all nations. So part of the mystery is how all this would come about. I mean, there's a lot to that mystery. It's not just that the Gentiles are going to get it.
That's right.
And so there's a lot to be unveiled, and even after Acts 15, you still have problems and stuff. In fact, you have these problems here. Just like the Jews didn't want they were looking for a physical Messiah. Well, now the Jews that became Christians are trying to make the Gentiles part of physical Israel to fulfill that mystery. That's not how it's going to be done.
Wasn't the ministry to start with.
Yeah,
right?
That's the whole part of Paul's letter to Romans and Galatians.
Excellent. You know, from the perspective of the ancients looking forward, of course, you didn't see the history behind all of that. And from the Jews' present state, looking back, he didn't see the significance of that history. And certainly from the Gentiles' perspective, they didn't see it. It was a mystery to them because they were not a part of that history. But they were all to benefit from it. And, of course, the thing that impresses me, and we've talked about this so many times in the past, is in verse 9. When he said to make all men see, Jews and Gentiles, what is the dispensation of the mystery, which for ages hath been hid in God, who created all things. Well, that's what Paul said over here in Romans, verse 25, chapter 16. These things were kept in silence through times eternal. They hadn't been revealed. And then continuing, if you would please, in Ephesians chapter 3, he said, to the intent, verse 10, that now under the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friend, don't that just jump off the page and grab you? Look at that. Even the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. We can talk about the prophets and say, well, they didn't get it. We can talk about the angels and say, well, they did not desire to look into it. But when we talk about the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, now who are we talking about? All right, I'll grant you, I don't understand all I know about that. But the term principality seems to indicate rank among angelic beings. You see, we've got those among angelic beings up here at the top of the ladder that they didn't get it either. Until God made it known in the gospel. Now, where does that put Peter in Acts chapter 2? Privileged to preach the gospel first to the Jews. Where does that put Paul? Privileged to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ unto the Gentiles, to make known the mystery. Now, taking that thought back to our text, look, if you will, in verse 25. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that a hardening in part hath befallen Israel unto the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Paul's simply pointing out, don't be prideful. You see, these Gentile Christians have to understand the mystery, the significance of this Old Testament history, the nation of the Jews, and all of that to bring the Christ into the world. Now, when you understand that, you know that that history wasn't you. Wasn't you. So can you be lifted up with pride? No. That all came to pass through the Jews, you see. But the Jews rejected its message. They rejected the seed, and they crucified Him. Larry and Maggie, that's what we've been talking about from Acts chapter 13. That's what they did. They crucified Him. So then it was extended to the Gentile. But that doesn't give the Gentile room to boast, because the Jew can benefit from the very thing he had formerly rejected. David?
We say that the Jews crucified Christ, so they did, but didn't we all? Because all of sin comes short of the glory of God.
In a very real sense, that's right. When we look at Romans 3, 23 through 26, we see that He's the propitiation for sin. He's the sin offering for everybody. In verse 23, He begins, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Yes, He bore our sins, as it were, as Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 55. That's true. You know, in a very real sense, hands-on, if you please, the Romans crucified Jesus. But it was the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul who pointed the finger at the Jews and said, "You did it." Well, they did it because they challenged the Romans to carry it out and insisted that they carry it out. So the responsibility is laid at their feet. But Jesus died for the sins of everybody. So certainly we see some application of that. We don't have, and neither did the Gentiles that Paul is speaking to, have any reason to overestimate their worth. Okay? Now, when he speaks of this hardening, it was not that the whole nation of Israel was hardened and therefore rejected. As we noted earlier, that there would be a remnant, verse 5. God did not completely cast off His people. Paul was among that remnant. He was saved. So who was it then that was hardened? Hardened in part. Well, those who rejected the blessings offered through Christ in the gospel. Look back at chapter 11, verse 7. "What then? That which Israel seeketh for, that he obtained not, but the election obtained it, and the rest were hardened." Jews had the opportunity to be a part of that election of grace. Those who would obey the gospel. In chapter 9, if you'll go back and look at verse 29. This is not a new thought. He said, "As Isaiah hath said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had become as Sodom and had been like, or made like unto Gomorrah." You see, God never promised to leave off all His people. There would be a remnant. If God destroyed all of them, they would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. So that was not a part of the eternal plan of God, just to wipe them off the face of the earth. But go back to the 11th chapter, verse 25. He speaks concerning the hardening in part hath befallen Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now that's an interesting point. Often when we speak of something and use the term "until," we're specifying a particular point on the timeline. Are we not? A definite point on the timeline. But when he speaks concerning the fullness of the Jews, in verse 12. And he also now speaks in verse 25 of the fullness of the Gentiles. Can you draw the timeline and just say, right there, that's the fullness of the Jews, and right there, that marks the fullness of the Gentiles. Can you do that? Well, not really. Not really. But the point being made here, I believe, is that the fullness of the Jews would occur when enough Gentiles had obeyed the gospel to make the Jews jealous and cause them to do something. Now that would never be on a national level, would it? What level would that be on? On an individual level. You see, we're converted one at a time. That's how the Gentiles were converted. That's how the Jews would be converted. And how would that be accomplished? By the same gospel. Does that make any kind of sense to anybody but me? Anybody have a comment that might help us on that? Yes, Ken?
But to just go back a little bit, a few minutes ago, what you were saying, as I was talking to you earlier about that we understand that Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, and even Jesus asked him, "Art thou the teacher of Israel and understandest not these things?" He was amazed, you know?
Yeah.
Nicodemus didn't understand these things. You
know? You're supposed to get this.
About this new birth. And
yeah, but he didn't. No. He didn't get it. David?
Yeah, you know, as the Jews, Jews that reject Jesus as Messiah, they still have the hardness of heart. But the Jews felt they were the chosen people, which they were, but they didn't know what they were chosen for.
Okay, right.
They were chosen to bring salvation to all the world. And they never did really get that once they found the hardness of heart. They didn't understand that their purpose being chosen was to bring the gospel to all nations.
That's right.
Richard?
I was going to say, just looking through the usages of the word fullness in the New Testament, it seems that when we talk about fullness, generally we're talking about the time, certainly that is specific, but a time that God knows.
Right.
So we go to, for example, Galatians 4, chapter and verse 4.
All right.
It says, when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. God knew when that time was.
That's right.
Now, the Jews tried to predict it, but they didn't do very well.
Very good. Very good. Now, there's a passage that I can't recall. Someone, if you would, use your computer and look this up. Remind me. Where Jesus said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Was that not to Nicodemus? Memory's failing me. Who was the man that he said that to? Pardon me? Yeah. Who was it said that? Or who was that said to?
12:34. He answered discreetly. It's the young Mark. Love thy neighbor, and the scribe said to him,
I'm sorry, what was the passage?
Mark 12:34.
Oh, 34. I didn't hear the 30.
Yes, the two commandments.
Okay. Okay.
One of the scribes came and heard.
One of the scribes, okay. It was not Nicodemus necessarily then. Okay. All right, I was mistaken about that. Not far from the kingdom. Is it possible then for one to kind of begin to grasp some of this? I think this man that you've referred to, this scribe, he was beginning to get some of it. He didn't have near as far to travel as some others did. But the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. This hardening in part of Israel provided the opportunity for these Gentiles. Now these Gentiles were the object, if you please, of this mystery from the beginning. All nations, all families of the earth, God promised to Abraham in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 22 and a host of other passages. In verse 12, we've already talked about that. The fullness of the Jews would be brought in upon the same individual basis through their obedience to the gospel, as would the Gentiles. Now, I want to underscore one more time the theme of the book. The gospel is God's power to everyone that believeth, Jew first, also to the Greek. And the gospel is God's plan to make man righteous. We see that unfolding, do we not? In chapter 9, 10, and chapter 11, very specifically, as it refers to Jews and Gentiles. Now, verse 26 has really been a point of contention among those who believe the premillennial doctrine. They say that, verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved." And stop right there and come to the conclusion somehow that when the Lord comes at His second coming, that then there's going to be some kind of deliverance for the nation of Israel. Now, Paul is not saying that at all. The context will not allow that. When Paul is speaking of the salvation of Israel, he has nowhere in this text or any other spoken that the whole nation of Israel shall be saved at the second coming of the Lord. Never has there been any implications of that. But this text is telling us how the Jews would be saved. Whiteside has this interesting comment in his commentary. He said, "So," as we see it in this expression, "is an adverb of manner. It is here a translation of a Greek word which means in this way, manner. So under these circumstances." Now, just stop there with the word "so." And what do you have the context demanding? All right. The Jews are going to be saved in the same manner. Now, Paul's simply pointing out that these Jews can be grafted in. But if they're grafted in, it's going to be on the same terms that the Gentile was.
I'm going to say that the context here is, you know, when Paul is talking directly, he's talking directly to the Gentiles at Rome.
Okay.
But he's also referring back to the Jews. So he's talking about the wild branches that were grafted in and the natural branches that were broken off. And when he comes down here and says, "And so all Israel shall be saved," it just makes me think of what the same thing he said in Romans, the 9th chapter and verse 6.
All right.
Where he simply says, "For they are not all Israel that are of Israel." So all Israel will be saved, but we need to understand the definition of the word Israel.
Yeah.
And that simply has to do with the people of God.
Right. Paul started this book in the 2nd chapter using the term circumcision to describe Israel.
Right.
And he said, "They are not all circumcision who are circumcision according to the flesh, but who aren't the circumcised of God." Right. That's right. So he starts the book with that, and he somewhat ends the book with that. Those of you that are in our Galatians study, you'll find this fascinating, I think, when you turn to the conclusion of the book of Galatians. We're not going to wax this point just here, but we will wait to our conclusion of the Galatian letter, which we're almost there. But we see that the same circumstance is really being dealt with in both books. And in the 6th chapter of Galatians, in verse 15, he says, "For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as shall walk by this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." Now there's your point. Who is the Israel of God? Christians. All right, Jews or Gentiles. Now, the Israel of God is very simply the election of grace that he speaks of in verse 5. You see, it's not just the nation of physical Israel. Jews, Gentiles, bond free, male, female, as Paul develops it in the Galatian letter. These are the Israel of God. You see, it's nowhere anticipated that all Jews would turn from their unbelief, any more than it's anticipated that all Gentiles would. As this matter is revisited in the history of Acts in the 15th chapter, of course, the Apostle Peter has stood up to defend the conversion of the Gentiles. But when you get down to verse 11 of his defense, he says, "But we believe that we shall be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in like manner as they." Well, that's exactly what Paul's saying in the Galatian letter and in the Roman letter. We believe that we shall be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in like manner as they. And so all Israel shall be saved. Same manner. Now, if you'll drop down in our text, let's go back to Romans 11. In verse 26 and 27. He continues with this Old Testament prophecy, even as it is written, "There shall come out of Zion a deliverer. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." When God promised a deliverer, was it a deliverer that would deliver the nation of the Jews from the hand of the Romans? Was it that He would make Israel a great empire again, like it was in the days of David and Solomon? Oh, no. What was the deliverer to deliver them from? Sin. And that's what was promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, in Genesis chapter 22, to Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, "In thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed." You see, the election is a choosing, not individually, but a choosing of those who would have an obedient faith in Christ. Now, that's the way that Israel, anyone among the nation of Israel, would be saved. Brother Turner, in his comments on this, says the basic message is the same. Christ the means, forgiveness the operation, faith the condition. What a grand summary of the things that Paul is presenting. Now, continue, if you will, please, in verses 28 and 29. 28 and 29. Paul said, "As touching the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake." Now, when the gospel first began to be preached, how did the Jew react to the gospel?
Negatively.
Negatively. Adversely. If we could go farther with that, we probably would. But we see in Acts 2 that when Peter presented it, some Jews obeyed it. The rest did not. In Acts 3, when the miracle of healing the lame man was performed, we likewise find that many obeyed the gospel. We also note that as a result of that, the Jews, the leadership of the Jews, became stirred and asked Peter and John, "In whose name did you do this?" And Peter and John said, "You ask in whose name we did this? We didn't do this in our name. But in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, in His name we did this." How did the leaders of the Jews react? What did they want to do to Peter and John? Well, they wanted them dead, but they couldn't do that. So they put them in prison. And then the question is raised again in Acts 4, Acts 5. And how did the apostles respond? "Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead," time and time again. The reaction was the same. In Acts 7, David, when Stephen preached it, what did they do? They wanted to kill him. When Paul began to preach it and was brought back or came back to the city of Damascus, what did they want to do to Paul? Kill him. When Paul went to Jerusalem, what did they want to do to Paul? Kill him. In chapter 22 of the book of Acts, in verse 17, The text tells us, "And it came to pass when I had returned to Jerusalem, and while I prayed in the temple, I fell into a trance, and I saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, because they will not receive of thee testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of Stephen, thy witness, was shed, I also was standing by, and consenting and keeping the garments of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee forth far hence unto the Gentiles." They won't receive it. They'll do their best to kill you. So the Apostle Paul, in writing to those of Rome, said, touching the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. But look at the other side of the coin. As touching the election, they're beloved for the Father's sake. What benefit is it to you Gentiles that the Jews rejected the gospel? Because they rejected it, you have it. So, from the standpoint of the election, they're beloved. Now look at verse 29. He said, "For the gifts and the calling of God are not repented of." Now, what all does that mean? The gifts and the calling of God. You see, God had made choice regarding their forefathers. Was God sorry about that? No, that was according to the eternal plan. The choosing of the Jews, as it were. Now you remember back earlier in this study, we talked about the choosing that God made. Go back, if you will, to the ninth chapter. The ninth chapter. We'll just abbreviate a little bit of this, but you'll notice in verse 7, it speaks of Abraham's seed. It says, "But in Isaac shall thy seed be called." That is, it is not the children of the flesh that are children of God, but the children of the promise that are reckoned for a seed. "For this is a word of promise according to this season. Will I come and Sarah shall have a son." Now look at verse 10. "And not only so, but Rebekah also having conceived by one, even our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done anything good or bad, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, The elder shall serve the younger, even as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." God chose the forks of the family tree. Was God sorry He chose it that way? No, He was not. You see, because it was through that avenue that Jesus was born. You see, when these Jews would become obedient to God's Son, they would be blessed with salvation just like everybody else. In verse 29, the gifts and the calling of God's plan are irrevocable. God's not going to change that. You see, because that was His eternal plan. He's not sorry about it. Now, look, if you will, in verse 30 through 32. Trying to make this come out just right, Richard.
Good luck.
Yeah. He said, "For as ye in time past were disobedient to God, but now have obtained mercy by their disobedience, even so have these also now been disobedient, that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now obtain mercy." Look carefully at that. In time past, you were disobedient to God. Paul waxed eloquent on that, did he not, in Romans chapter 1, showing the Gentile what they did and showed them that they were worthy of death. You remember that? That laundry list beginning in verse 18? This is what you did, Mr. Gentile. He said, "But now you've obtained mercy by their disobedience." You see, the Jew had rejected the gospel. As a result of that, now it's being preached to the Gentile. So that the Gentile, who in time past were no people, as Peter identifies them in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 9, now you're the people of God. How so? You obeyed the gospel. You've become the people of God. Now what about the Jew? In verse 31, Even so have these also now been disobedient, but that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now obtain mercy. You see this tree? God showed you mercy when He grafted you in, you wild olive branch. But He'll show them mercy. When? When you obey the gospel. Just like He did then. Now look at verse 32. He said, "For God hath shut up all unto disobedience, that He might have mercy upon all." Romans 2, Romans 3, Romans 1, 2, and 3. Gentiles guilty of sin, Romans 2. Jews guilty of sin, Romans 3. All guilty of sin. Now that's how it is. And God extended His plan that He might have mercy upon all. Now I'm going to see if I can, very quickly, do I have a minute or two? Couple? Alright. The conclusion. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He says, how unsearchable are His judgments. And His ways past tracing out. Do you get that? Man couldn't figure it out. Prophets didn't figure it out. Angels didn't figure it out. Even the principalities and powers didn't figure it out. But this was God's plan from eternity. He said, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again?" You see, it doesn't make any difference who you are, Jew or Gentile. When this plan was in the mind of God, did you sit there and counsel Him? Did you give Him your opinion? Not hardly. Not hardly. So then, verse 36, Paul says, "For of Him, and through Him, and unto Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." Now can you think of any better conclusion? To conclude chapter 9 through 11. In fact, to conclude chapter 1 through 11. What a grand theme culminating in these verses. Thank you.